Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Great, beautiful worship service so far this morning. I could just sit and sing, sit and pray, and feel content. But you got to listen to me preach, so I'm going to preach. It's hard to follow up on Alicia. Alicia, thank you for that. That was beautiful. Listen to those words, sweet hour of prayer. I pray that that is something in your life, you know, prayer time, that church, the once a week thing is not the only time that you're spending with the Lord, but it's a time throughout the day, continuing in prayer through all the times. So just a word and encouragement to you. If you have your scriptures, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Ruth. We're going to be at book of Ruth chapter 2 this morning. We've been working our way through, so if you have your scriptures, it's the book of Ruth. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 222 found in the Old Testament. So as you turn there, let's take a moment and just pray. Lord, we prepare our hearts and our minds this morning to hear from your word. It is you who we need to hear from. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to lift our hearts. We have much to praise you for. We praise you for the very breath that we breathe. We praise you for the voices to be able to worship. Lord, we're not like the beasts of the field or the fish in the seas. We can think, we can contemplate, we can move, we can act. And Lord, we give you praise for that ability. Lord, we thank you for working in our hearts and minds that we have the joy to praise you. Left to ourselves, we would not desire this. We would worship ourselves and the creation. But you are the Creator God. And we praise you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you know right where we are this morning. You've brought us here this morning to hear this message that's 3,000 years old, this story. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would do his mighty work of teaching us, changing us, molding us into the image of Christ, bringing hope, bringing joy, bringing conviction, and bringing peace, for that we find this in you. You are the good shepherd. You are the bread of life. And this morning we pray that you would feed us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been traveling and walking along with Elimelech and Naomi on their journey of faith. A couple weeks ago we started in chapter 1, and we were following Elimelech and Naomi on this journey of faith. They were caught in a predicament. They were living in the time of judges, in a time of political unrest, social unrest, religious unrest, and there was a famine in the land. There's no food. Elimelech and Naomi have two sons, and their names meant weak and frail, so they had a decision to make. Do we stay and wait, or do we go to Moab, who's considered one of our enemies, this country that's just down to the south and east of us? Do we go there where there's food? And so they made the decision that they went. And as they traveled and they got there, during the time they were there with their two sons, Elimelech died. So Naomi was left with her two sons, and her two sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And within a matter of 10 years or so, they died as well, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So Naomi, who left the promised land, who left Bethlehem, who goes down to Moab, now is by herself. She has not her husband and her two sons. She's left with her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And last week we saw that as they journeyed their way back home, Naomi struggled. She felt God was against her. She felt God, just for whatever reasons, whether she left the promised land and that was sin in itself, we're not sure, or just the idea that her sons and her husband was taken away, she felt God was against her. So she's on her way back, she's heard there's food back in the homeland, back in Bethlehem, and she started back up, and she tried to convince the two girls to go back home. Go back to your mother. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Naomi was struggling. She just wanted, left alone, basically just to go to be herself, by herself, and die. Orpah, The one daughter-in-law gives in. She gives in to the practicality of it all. She senses Naomi's love for her and senses, yes, it would be just much easier if I just go back to the homeland and start over. But then there's Ruth. Ruth makes this bold proclamation to Naomi. She says, "Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." Ruth, she sacrifices herself for the good of Naomi because she's been transformed by this God she's discovering. This God that she's known somehow, she's convinced that she wants this God, Yahweh, to be her God. And she leaves it all to care for Naomi. So Naomi knew she wasn't going to be able to convince Ruth otherwise, and so they journey back to Bethlehem. The people notice them arriving. They see Naomi. They kind of rub their eyes and say, "Is that Naomi? Is that her?" And again, this has been 10 years approximately, give or take a few. And they notice her husband's not there. Her two sons aren't there. She's just there with this foreigner, this Moabite woman. And Naomi's like, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Her name means pleasant, but call me bitter. For it seems like the hand of God has come out against me." And so they're back in Bethlehem. We left last week, and it was the time of the harvest, the barley harvest. It's springtime, and there's change in the air. So it's back to the routine. It's back to the grind. It's back to the mundane. I entitled this sermon, "Faith During the Mundane," the routine, the ordinary grind. And for you, you know what that's like. Kids, school is going to be starting soon. The alarm clock will be getting off. You will be getting up, brushing your teeth, eating some breakfast, hopefully, getting on the school bus, going to school, getting your homework, coming back, and doing that routine for about 180 days. The normal grind, the mundane. For us as parents, we wake up, make sure the kids look half decent, get them some breakfast, get them on the bus, do the laundry, do the bills, go to work. The mundane, the routine. For us, you know where you're at. If you're older, you get up, make some coffee, read the news, pay some bills, see what's going on. It's the regular, it's the mundane. And this morning we're asking the question, does God see, does God notice, as we live out our faith in the midst of the routine, the grind, the mundane, especially in the midst of struggle, in the midst of hardship. For Naomi, it's earth-shattering event of her husband and her sons have been taken away and she's just trying to start over. Does God see? Does he notice? Does he care? Sometimes when we live out our Christian faith, we just wait for the big experiences, the mountaintop high experience, we call it sometimes. We don't see God in the details. The everyday decision is just the working of the 9-to-5, the everyday grind. And this morning we see that God is in the details in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, and he's in your details as well. Sometimes as you're in the midst of the daily grind, you may feel like Charlie Brown. If you're familiar with Charlie Brown, it seems he's just trying to get along, go through the day, do what's right, but it just seems like it doesn't work out. And you just want to go, "Ugh." That was Charlie Brown. For Naomi, she kind of finds herself there. They're trying to get back into the routine, her and Ruth. And we're asking the question, does God see and God notice? And as we walk through this chapter, we're going to walk through all of chapter 2. And we'll see that in the midst of the everyday grind, in the midst of just living out your faith, your God is your refuge. Your God is your rewarder. He sees. He knows. Just take that step. One more day. Answer the alarm clock. Wake up. Go into the grind. He sees and he knows. And trust in his timing to be your rewarder. Trust in his care to be your refuge. That's where we'll focus on this morning. There's 4 points I want to take away this morning that we'll see in this chapter. The first point we want to notice is that we're called to live out our faith even when it seems that God isn't seen, when it seems hard, when it seems disastrous, when it seems to doesn't make sense. He's calling you to do what's right. Live out your faith. Love upon others. Do your work well. Contribute to society. Contribute to those around you. Just take another step and do what's right. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech." And if you would, skip down to verse 7. Skip down to verse 7. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. With Ruth, we see her living out her faith, even in hard, difficult circumstances. Ruth and Naomi are settling back in Bethlehem, back in the homeland, back in the promised land. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. It's springtime and it's Passover time for the nation of Israel. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot of activity, but for Ruth and Naomi, they need provision. There's no men to go out to work. There's no men there to provide. It's just Ruth and Naomi. It's time to go look for a job. To kind of look at the want ads. She needs food for her and her mother-in-law. For Ruth, she's a stranger. She's a foreigner in a strange land. Remember, she left her homeland. She left her people. All she knows is Naomi. But Ruth, she lives out her faith. She does what's right. She doesn't play the role of a victim. She doesn't turn into self-pity. She doesn't turn into depression. She doesn't turn into cynicism. But she has conviction. She has confidence. She has courage. She has nothing. She knows no one. But she has her God. And she will take a step of faith. She will work hard. And she'll trust Him to provide. We notice in Ruth, she has a submissive humility. She asks Naomi, we're not sure why Naomi doesn't go out and work, but she goes, "Naomi, can I go out and work? Is it okay? Are you okay? Can I go and leave and do this work? I need to go get some food. I need to go get some income for us. Can I go?" And Naomi says, "You can go." For Ruth, she respects Naomi as her leader, as her mentor, of the one that she's caring for, but she still has authority over her. We notice Ruth's committed love. She's going to go. She's going to provide despite the danger, despite the loneliness, despite the fear. She's going to go. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She's just going to go out in the field and just start. She's going to start. She's just going to work hard. She's just going to try to make a way and seize what happens. We see her great work ethic. I mean, this gleaning process was harder. This idea of going out into the field, this is not office work. You know, I used to have pretty strong hands. I worked at the machine shop, and I lift heavy billets of material. Now I work, type and write things in my hands. I got sissy hands. So I got baby hands. Don't shake my hands. I feel like a wimp now. For Ruth, she was strong. She had a work ethic. She's out gleaning the field. She's out going out, bending over, taking rocks, cutting off stalks, gathering bundles, and then she would go and beat out the grain in the midst. This is hard work. I don't know if you ever just weeded a garden. You probably didn't like it too much. Think of all day labor out in a field, just bending over, up and down, cutting. Usually it was reserved for the men. They would do the cutting and the women would gather. But for Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She would have to do that herself. They weren't going to do it for her. So Ruth has a strong earthwork ethic. So for Ruth, we see that her situation doesn't define her. It didn't matter that she was empty. It didn't matter that she was poor. It didn't matter that she was alone. Her God defined her. She knew who he was. She knew who she was in him, and she had to go work. She had to go care for her mother, and she got to it. It would have been very easy for Ruth to turn to anger, to turn to wrath, to turn to malice, to just to be upset and blame everything else on God and everyone else. But she puts on kindness. She puts on compassion. She puts on love. She puts on work. She wants to love Naomi. She wants to care for Naomi, and that is hard work. We are called as God's people to demonstrate godly character no matter the circumstances, in every circumstance, whether good, whether bad. And we see this in Ruth, that no matter the circumstance, even when it seems that God is not seen and things seem hard and difficult, take another step. Go do what he's calling you to do. Work, love, pray, whatever he's calling you to. Live out your faith knowing that you have everything in Christ Jesus. Live out your faith when it seems that God doesn't see. Do it with conviction. Do it with confidence. Do it with courage. Not in your strength, but in the strength of Yahweh. Remember, your people, my people, Ruth says. Your God, my God, no matter what. And she goes. The second thing we see in this passage, in this beautiful chapter 2, is that we're called to be committed to love, this godly love, even when it seems we have everything. Even when it seems everything is going well, we must be watchful for pride and partiality. Maybe you're living in a situation, in the state you're in, the season you're in, you got it good. Things are going great. This chapter reminds us as well, be careful. Be careful of pride. Be careful of partiality. Love. Work out your faith. Use those blessings that God has given you. Let's look at verses 4 through 17 as we see Boaz, where he has everything of blessing going on for him. 4 to 17. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field of that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." She fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me, spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine, So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the from the bundles for her. Leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So we're introduced to this gentleman named Boaz, a man of virtue, a man of great wealth, a man who was a great leader. He has a field, he has men, he's a businessman. I'm not sure if you like Chick-fil-A, but think maybe of the owner who owns all the Chick-fil-A's. He's a busy man, but he cares for his workers. We see as he comes to his field, he says, "The Lord bless you, the Lord greet you." And the men respond in the same way. He casts blessings on his worker. He's a man of high reputation. He's in social status, he's way up here. A man with great wealth, great status, and he's living out his faith. We see from Boaz that being rich, being powerful doesn't define you. It's his relationship with God. For he's not too busy to see. He's not too proud to look out in his field and he sees a stranger. He sees a foreigner and he says, "Whose is she?" Kind of a weird of saying, "Who's that?" We're not used to that. For women, that was important, of who you belong to, what family line, whose protection are you under? Who's watching over you? Who's caring for you? And if you had no one to vouch for you, that was usually a bad sign. Either maybe you were a woman of promiscuous living, or something severe has happened, you're by yourself. So Boaz asks, "Whose is she?" And the reapers say, "Well, she's the one that came with Naomi." And he remembers. Boaz hears. He hears the story how Ruth loved Naomi. How she left her homeland. How she left the things she knew and sacrificed herself to come and care for Naomi. And Boaz is moved. He's not moved by her looks. He's not moved by anything that she has, but her godly character. For Boaz and his social status, he's pretty high up. There's the king, there's the tribal leader, there's the clan. And if you keep going down through this social status, Boaz is way here for Ruth, who's a foreigner by herself, who's a lady, she's at the bottom. She has no voice in the culture. She has no influence. She's just there. But Boaz is moved. He's moved by his faith. He understands the grace and the mercies that he's received from Yahweh. He knows the blessings that he has, the field, the money, the men. It's not about him, but the gifts that he's received from God. And now he wants to bless Ruth. He is a picture of Jesus, a man of great wealth, a great honor, a prestige, who will humble himself to the lowliest of the low to pick them up, to rescue, to redeem. Boaz, he looks out and he sees Ruth and he had desires that Yahweh, that the Lord would bless her. Boaz will be an instrument of that blessing, that prayer of Boaz, "Lord, bless her." He will be that instrument. He is proactive. He sees her character. He wants her to feel safe. "Ruth, stay here. Don't go to any other field. Stay here. Work alongside my women. I told my men they better not touch you. And they'll listen. I will protect you, Ruth. You're okay. You will be provided for. You will be safe. It is okay." And can you imagine Ruth and her expression? Remember, she takes the step of faith. She's a stranger. She knows no one. She does not know what's going to happen. And she just goes out. And God in his mercy, in his grace, puts Boaz right in her path. These are probably the kindest words she has heard since her husband died. Ruth, stay here. Ruth, I will protect you. You're like a daughter to me. You're okay. And she is just moved to emotion. And Boaz not only cares for her by protection and by provision, but also fellowship. As we walk through this story, he invites her to sit down at the table with her, to eat with him. Remember, she's a foreigner. She knows no one. She's alone. And he says, Ruth, come sit with us. And he gives her all kinds of food to where she has all kinds of leftovers that she can take home to Naomi. And the kids that are out here, school's coming soon. And probably the hardest thing and the scariest thing is lunchtime for a new person. So for you who are going to school this year, I challenge you to be like a Boaz. If you see something, someone who's moved to the area that's new, you've never seen before, and they're holding their lunch tray and they don't know where to go, say, come sit with me. I'll be your friend. Here, let me share my favorite snack with you. Be that vessel of grace and mercy to those kids that are showing up. That's what Boaz does to Ruth. That is what we are called to as the people of God. And kids, you can be an instrument of that. Adults, we need to be the instrument as that as well. Boaz invites her in, sit at my table, eat, enjoy. You're part of us. In verse 17, it says, she gleaned. She gets up and she starts working. And Boaz, he says, kind of make it easy for her. Pull some extra out of the bundles. Let her glean where there's more for her. And he just overwhelmingly pours out grace upon grace on her. Because he notices her heart, her character, her love for the things of God. So for us, for those who are in a situation where we seem blessed, do you have eyes to look out? Do you have eyes to see? How you might be a vessel, how you might be an instrument of grace and mercy, similar to Boaz. So whether we have it going hard like Ruth, you just go out, live out your faith. Whether you have everything and all the riches in the world, live out your faith and love upon people, knowing God is our refuge and rewarder. The third thing we see in this text is that we live out our faith in the mundane and the ordinary, knowing that nothing is an accident. Knowing that nothing is an accident. In verses 3 it says, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is God's providence, God's sovereignty, God working in the midst of just everyday routine actions. This author is not implying that things happen by chance. As you read the story, you know it's unfolding, that God is in the midst of this. He's working out all the details for Ruth and Naomi's redemption. And we'll see later on, not only their redemption, but the redemption of all of God's people who he's called out from all eternity. It says here that she just happened to be in Boaz's field. Think of all the fields she could have went to. She ends up in Boaz's. And just at the right time, and just by chance, Boaz happens to come out to check on the workers. And just at the right time, as he's talking to workers, Boaz takes a look and his eyes lock on Ruth. Again, they're just working, they're just doing about their everyday routine, and then grace, redemption, and mercy happens. God is in the details. And Ruth sees and she feels the weight of God's graciousness. She just goes to work. She's trying hard. She's trusting the outcome to God. And she receives these blessings from Boaz. In verse 13, she says, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have comforted me. You've spoken kindly to me as I'm one of your servants, even though I'm not one. These two individuals, Boaz and Ruth, just woke up to the alarm clock. They went to work. But something amazing happened. Grace happened. Mercy happened. And we don't know in God's timing and our plans and our workings and in our happenings when things of horrendous things happen. for Naomi, this has been a long time. This has been a span of at least 10 years of hardness and difficulty without her sons and her husband. And now God is intervening. I want you to, as you live out your faith, see his hand in the details. Maybe some of the difficulty is because of sin that you need to repent of. Maybe he's working out things you never dreamt or imagined, and it has nothing to do with sin, but he's moving and changing things in the course of history to bring and work redemption in you and through you to rescue his people, to bring mercy and love throughout the world. But know that nothing happens by chance. It's in the mystery and it's profound. We choose and we do things, but God directs things according to the counsel of his decrees. There's meaning, there's purpose, and there's direction. Nothing is an accident. Just keep living out that faith. Another day, another step. And the last thing we'll see in this passage is that we are called to live out our faith, not forgetting. Don't forget, it's God who redeems. He buys us back. He brings us in. He calls us children of God. Look at verses 18 to 23. It says, after she beat out the barley, she took it and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that was left over after being satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "And besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Remember, Naomi, she felt God was against her. She said, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." She totally thought God was against her. She didn't even see Ruth as a gift to her in her life. She didn't even notice Ruth's love, her generosity. She couldn't see through the murky middle, if you remember, from a couple weeks ago. She's in that phase of hope and reality. It's just hard to see through the fog. But then she sees the blessing. Ruth comes back with all this stuff and she's blown away. What has happened? You brought back a few weeks of work in one day. Who did this? She says, "Boaz." It's like the light went on. There is a Redeemer. And that was huge for her. God set up a way to care for the women of the land, this idea of a Redeemer. And the way it was set up is when a husband married, if that husband died, the brother would have to marry the woman so that she was cared for. He would pay off any debts. He would watch over that family and watch over that land. For Naomi, there was no one left that was close. There was no brothers. There was no one to marry her or marry Ruth. But somehow down the line, how the nation had things set up, Boaz. She remembers. There is a Redeemer. Stay in this field, Ruth. Don't go anywhere else. There's hope. There's light through the darkness. God's up to something. She sees. As we live out our faith in the midst of struggle, in the midst of catastrophe, know you have a Redeemer. All of these things are pointing to the work of Christ. You hear the word Redeemer a lot when it mentions Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, one who has humbled themselves, knowing you need a Savior, you have all things in Christ Jesus. He's brought you into the fold. He says, I love you. He says, I forgive you. All those debts of your sins I have taken care of. They're removed. I am your King. I am your God. I am Redeemer. And it may seem like you've lost everything. And it seems like nothing is going right. And Christ says, you have everything in me. Just hold on. This life is temporary. Eternity is coming. The disciples struggled with it in Matthew 19. They were saying, you know, Jesus is telling this story. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And the disciples are taken aback. What? He says, it's hard because there's too much pride. They think it's all in themselves. And the disciples are questioning who can be saved. And they're going on with this discussion. And Peter raises this up. He goes, well, Jesus, we left everything. We left everything to follow you, Jesus. What about us? And Jesus says this. He says, everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I know it's hard to see in the midst of this life, but you have to have eternity in mind. As God restored the fortunes of Job 100-fold, for his people, he sees, he notices, he says, I am your refuge, I am your reward. Take another step. Keep walking the walk of faith. Even when you seem like you have nothing, even when it seems you have everything, keep walking the path of faith, committed, loyal love to God and to others. I am your refuge. I am your rewarder. Watch. I am your Redeemer. Live out your faith, knowing that He is there, knowing He is your refuge and rewarder this morning. Do you know Him today? Call out to Him. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be found in Him and not man, nobody else, but has to be found in Christ. He sees. He sees you in the everyday grind. He notices. He's your refuge. He's your rewarder. Be in Him. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment to pray and ask that you would put these blessings on our heart and mind and live these out. No matter whether we're in a hard situation, a good situation, help us to be people of faith, of love. Help us to know that nothing is an accident, that you're working and moving. Help us to remember we always have a Redeemer who has bought us, who has brought us in, who's made us part of the family forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.